And me wondering last week when he said driving to Rochester, I thought, whoa, that's a long ways. But they're not doing that for this one. So he was telling me tonight, so that's good too. I remember those trips when with Shelley and Dan heading to the hospital. When they tell you it's time, it brings a whole different level of adrenaline to a husband. Of course, it's already brought a rush of adrenaline to the wife too, it's amazing how fast you can get to Mercy Hospital when you have to. Even probably driving faster than you really have to, but you get there. So Tim, I can, and Renee, I can appreciate what you're looking forward to. And we're glad to hear the news. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 tonight. 1 Corinthians 9. I was looking at a couple passages here, and the more I looked at it, the longer it got, but it won't be as long as you are afraid of. But we're going to take a look at this whole chapter and leading up to a couple of verses that I want to kind of center on. I don't know how many of you had a chance. Anybody have a chance to read the Missions Magazine this month? See the Missions Magazine this month? How many get the Missions Magazine? Good, okay. We'll dust it off and take a look at the first six pages. We've got some excellent articles in the front end of the whole magazine is excellent, but the first six pages are very relevant to our society today and to our assemblies today. And I didn't pick this message because of those articles, but I went to those articles after I picked the message and found them that they fit in right in with this chapter. First Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see, let me get to my... I will use my printout so that I am using the King James instead of the New King James, because I know some of you have a little trouble with that. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? I've kind of titled this first section, Defends His Apostleship. Paul has been criticized, and apparently by some of Corinth, and perhaps other places as well, in terms of what he's doing, and he turns from his previous section that he's been talking about idols, and a little bit on Christian liberty in terms of what we eat and drink, and he speaks to them about a very important section in this book. But am I not an apostle? He talks about his... What does apostle mean? Sent out one. One that is sent out, okay? And when they talked about the apostles in the first chapter of Acts, as we heard last week, why they talked about someone who had been with... You know, when he wanted to replace Judas, they wanted someone who had been with them from the beginning, okay? You know, been with them from the beginning. And we looked at, I think it was Tim who mentioned that, right, last week, of Matthias. It's interesting because we never hear of him being with the Lord. That whole first four Gospels there, you don't read of that. But the two that they mentioned in Acts chapter 2, I think it was, are two names that are relatively new to us, and yet they were known by all the apostles and disciples. So Paul here defends his apostleship. And certainly he wasn't one that had been with Christ for the three years of his ministry, having been a disciple of Gamaliel of those days and sitting under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the Jewish rabbis. But here he makes his claim as an apostle. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? And he mentions how his ministry has been to them, but specifically at Corinth. He said in verse 2, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. I remember a while back when I looked at a number of years ago, we did a various study, I think, together on the missionary journeys of Paul. It's amazing. If you sit down with a little thread, just a little thread with a map in the back of your Bible, and follow those little the little paths in red or blue or black or whatever they use in your Bible for where Paul went on his missionary journeys, then you stretch it out and draw a line, and then you measure it against the scale on your map, I mean, Paul went hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles, probably thousands of miles in his life, from the time that he saw Christ on the Damascus Road, and was accosted by Christ, I should say, on the Damascus Road, to the point of time when he laid down his head on his neck on the road and was severed from his body. Thousands of miles that he traveled, you know. And one of those spots was definitely Corinth. I understand there may have been possibly four epistles to Corinth, this one being the second, and then possibly 2 Corinthians being the fourth, from what I've read. But the other two have not been preserved, and we don't have any inkling of what they were about. But it's possibly as many as three or four epistles to Corinth altogether. But at this stage, he speaks in terms of his apostleship. The second section I've got down, he's speaking in terms of assemblies supporting apostles. And I call this one delineating the permissiveness of assemblies to support workers, in this case apostles. Verse 7, who goeth to warfare any time in his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? See how these things is amazing. Who feeds a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? See how these things is a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploughs should plough in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we've sworn unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. What's my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You know, today we send out people from assemblies. I remember as a kid here, and we had missionaries coming and going quite frequently. You know, Stifler's entertained them. And I remember specifically the Logans coming. If you were ever here when the Logans were here, you couldn't forget when they were here, because talk about that song we sang a few weeks ago, The Way Far Over Jordan, you know. And he had, what was it, 10 kids in the family, I think? Something like 10 kids in the family. And they paired up in five groups of two, and they were teaching us that song, The Way Far Over Jordan. And Mr. Wallace Logan and his wife, Mr. Logan peeling out a 15-foot-long anaconda snake skin over the first four or five pews with the kids tucking like crazy, you know. Couldn't forget missionaries when they came through here. You know, Logan's and many others that just came through our doors. And they're sent out to commend it, you know, whether it was Assembly Hall over here in Elmwood, and or whether it be Blaisdell, or whether it be West Berkshire. You know, the Sowers, we just heard about the home call of Brother John Sower a while back. But here, Paul wasn't sent out by an assembly. Paul was accosted by Christ as he was going to arrest and perhaps even kill Christians. Paul was commissioned not by man, but he was commissioned by Christ himself. You know, it's hard for thee, Paul, to kick against the pricks, you know? And what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And then he told him to go to Damascus, and a man named Ananias would come and speak to him and tell him what he was supposed to do. So Paul was accosted by Christ himself. So in this section, while he's saying that it's perfectly right that an assembly should support the workers that they send out, or in this case, he was even ministering to the Corinthians being sent out by God, he wouldn't didn't want to take anything from Corinth, because he said that would deprive him of his reward here in verse 17, a dispensation as the gospel is committed unto me. And so he was rather doing things because of what Christ had told him to do. Okay? Not that an assembly or a church or a gathering, a fellowship, had sent him out. The references he refers to, let's look at in verse 9, goes back to Deuteronomy 25. In Deuteronomy 25, and verses 3, 4, and 5, go something like this in the New King James. That's not right. Deuteronomy. Yeah, verse 4. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Okay? You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And Paul pretty well quotes that directly in verse 9. He refers also in verse 10, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. And he refers, that's a reference back again to 25:4 in Deuteronomy. In verse 13, he goes back to the teaching that we had just last year. We were taking up a tabernacle and talking about how people were to bring sacrifices, and the priest would get some of those sacrifices. And in verse 13 it says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? And then he also, and I think I've got that on a different sheet, let's see, he also refers in 1 Timothy, there's a reference not so much to the apostles, but as it talks about elders in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So it's not only equivalent in Corinthians here in terms of the apostles and his position, but it also he also reiterates that when he's teaching Timothy in the first epistle to Timothy regarding the supportive oversight for those that have given themselves wholly to the teaching of the word and doctrine. That's kind of like what we've heard in the past in terms of the Old Testament and New Testament. The new is in the old concealed, right? And the old is in the new revealed. So the analogy there goes back to the priests in the temple, or the priests at the tabernacle, that the people, as they brought their sacrifices, some of that went to the feeding of the priests as well. So that was an interesting connection there. But he says here he rejects the kind of fellowship for himself so as to gain the reward from his heavenly Father, not from man. I've got the third section, verses 19 to 21, that he describes his pragmatism. He defends his apostleship. He delineates the permissiveness of fellowship. And then he describes his pragmatism. And pragmatism isn't a bad word. A lot of times it's thought of as being a bad word and not having a standard. But in this case, I'm applying it in the sense of how he ministers. You know, Dave was just telling us the other day, or today, of how... Where were you, Dave? You were where? In a store, right? In a store. And somebody comes up, how can I be saved? You know, and you don't need a methodology that you have adopted, or a style that you've adopted. You know, you don't reach... I don't think he probably reached for that picture in Niagara Falls with the tract on the back, you know, but you kind of apply to where you are and where God has put you at the time the question comes up. And verse 19 to 22, we read this. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Speaking here probably of the Gentiles. To the weak became I as weak. The previous passage there in chapter 8, he was talking about those that are stumbled because other believers have eaten food that have been offered to idols. And he winds up saying, He winds up saying in verse 13 of chapter 8, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So if there was a stumbling there because that food had been offered to idols and this person just said, you can't eat that stuff, why, Paul was willing to sacrifice that to himself and not eat that if it's going to offend a brother or if it's going to offend someone that might not know the Lord but might want to come to know the Lord. It's probably talking here about another brother in Christ, though. So it says, to the weak in verse 22, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And again, I've got that down here. It's not to be in a compromising way, okay? Not compromising the scriptures, but a way to creatively reach as many as possible in all walks of life. You know, some assemblies have ministry with hockey clubs, you know, with professional athletes. A lot of professional athletes go to Hamburg Wesleyan. When our brother Chuck Giannetti was up at Peterborough, he ministered to some of the top hockey players in the National Football League, yeah, right. And some of the most well-known coaches in the National Hockey League, because their assembly had realized that there's an opportunity there to reach out to that particular group. Hockey is very big in Canada, and not just among the unsaved, but also among the believers up there. And they use that as a focus to try to reach that group of clientele because of the popularity of the sport. And not compromise the scripture in any way, but in a way to reach that group. We had an interesting, I mentioned last week that we had an interesting discussion at camp with a brother that was from, he actually came out of the closed assemblies. I don't know how he ever got into camping. I didn't get to talk to him when I see him. I'm going to try to get up to see him if he's not on the road in a couple of weeks when we go, and Bethel and I go up to, when we go to Nashville, I hope to see this guy in Wisconsin. How's that? Bethel has this roundabout trip planned in order to get home from Nashville. We're going to go to Nashville, and then we're going to go to Oklahoma, and then we're going to go to South Dakota, and then come back through Wisconsin. I've got one little stop there that I want to make to see this creation camp up in Wisconsin. So that's a long ways to get, a long trip to get back from Nashville for a wedding. But I hope to get up and see this camp that these assemblies are running up in southwestern Wisconsin within the next month or so. But just the idea of demographics of how our nation has changed today and how the media has changed the way kids respond. You know, that you'll notice TV's programming and commercials, the activity changes about every 20 seconds. You know, it's incredible, the attention span that the kids don't have today. I was substituting today. And the question comes up, how many times do you have to ask a teenager to be quiet? You know, I mean, it's an interesting question. And I told this one group of two girls in the back, I said, at least four times in a minute and a half. And they were still talking away, you know. I was just telling Bethel I was almost thought of it one type of approach to them, but I decided not to. Save my opportunities to work there another day. But it's amazing how many times you have to speak in order to get somebody's attention. What I usually tell them is, well, now, if you're talking, I won't interrupt you because my mother always taught me that was rude. And that usually quiets them down almost, you know, gets to them a little bit. But different methods for different ages. And that's, you know, different ages, different economic levels, perhaps even. How are we presenting the gospel? What is our approach to our neighbors, to our friends? Are we doing the same thing we've done for 50 years? You know, how are we reaching? And this is one of the topics that came up at our workshop where other assemblies were bringing up a lot of really good ideas from the Camp Corporation. And then verses 23 to 27, we had the defense of apostleship, delineates the permissiveness of fellowship, describing his pragmatism. How can I reach these people? I will be anything that I have to that I might save some. And then he depicts his goal, and that's verses 23 on. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Our brother Bill McDonald, in his new book, pointed out the fact that Corinth isn't far from the isthmus there in Greece, and they had the races that ran through there, foot races. And he obviously makes an analogy here to something that they were familiar with. Okay? He comes into the topic of the races, and he says, only one receives the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I've got that down as depicting his goal. He wanted to be able to fellowship with the gospel with them. He wanted to be able to fellowship with the fruits of the ministry with them. That I might be partaker of the gospel's sake with you. He disciplines his body. I was down at Bruce's. We had a Bible study last week that Jim Ferguson was leading, and he's probably leading the one down there today, down at Bruce and Shelley's. Jim Ferguson got his hardware off his arm. No more stainless steel sticking out in all directions. And he thanks you for his prayers, your prayers, I should say. And his arm looked pretty good. He reached out and he said, I can shake hands with my left hand now. Extended the left hand to fellowship. He was glad that he could do that, you know, because he has had so long since his arm's been messed up from the accident. But earlier, a couple weeks before that, Bruce mentioned that at the chapel there in Randolph, they got into a discussion in one of the adult classes, and the one lady brought up the topic of gluttony. And she said, well, you know, gluttony is in the same passage. It's in, I don't know if I wrote that down, Ephesians 6:9. He lists gluttony, Paul lists gluttony right along with adultery, fornicators, gluttons, adulterers, and there's about six or eight others that he lists in verses 9 and 10, in the same breath as not inheriting the kingdom of God. And that has to do with self-discipline, doesn't it? Whether it's food, whether it's sexual desires, whether it's covetousness, whatever the sin is, it's a sin. And it's a self-discipline that we as believers have to flee, you know, we have to flee from those things. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart, and he acted accordingly, you know. But her question was, well, how come you never talk about gluttony, you know? All these people in the church were, you know, the number of the people in the church were huge, you know. And I don't know whether she had a problem with some of the other sins in verse 10, but she was focusing on gluttony from what she saw around them. And Bruce said, that's a good question, you know. That's a good question. Gluttony is mentioned right up there with some of the sins we think of as being way up here. You know? Self-discipline, focus. Paul and his ministry in this last section had to do with focus. A runner is running for a goal, for a prize. And when you come around that last turn or the last lap, you see the finish line in front of you. You're pushing to get to that line before anybody else. And he's focused, self-discipline, to get there. Focus, envisioning the goal ahead. How shall I live to achieve the prize of the approval of God? Kind of like the questions we've been looking at the last three or four weeks in Sunday school. Who is my neighbor? Or you, who do you say that the Son of God is, the Son of Man is? Are we the servant with the 10 or the 5 or the 1 talent? You know, the story in Matthew 25 where master goes out and he gives one guy 5 talents and gives another one 2 talents, gives another one 1 talent. And the guy with the 5 got 5 more, and the one with the 2 got 2 more, and the one with the 1 said, I was scared stiff of you, so I just hid it. I didn't lose it. Here's your talent. And his master said, well, at least you could have put it in the bank and you could have got interest. You know, and I could have snatched it away with interest. And he rewarded the other 2, but he didn't reward that last one. We the servant with the 5, the 2, or the 1. You know, what are we doing with the talents God's given us, the gifts God's given us, as well as the abilities? He gave them all according to their ability, it says in Matthew 25. Which did we receive? Which did I receive? What am I doing with it? How disciplined was I this past week with what the gifts that God's given me? Are we using our gifts in the local church? Are we using them at home? Are we using them in the community? It's like about a month ago when the Sabres were actually doing well, why Rich Jenneret said, "Boy, the Sabres are scary." Or no, they're good, scary good, you know. And how is our discipline, self-discipline? Is it scary good? You know, that's a question that came up to me. This magazine I was looking at, there were two excellent articles in the beginning of this Missions magazine. One is by Bill Yule from MSC Canada up in, I believe he's from Toronto, but I'm not positive of that. But the first article, his editorial was, "We are laborers together with God." And his text was 1 Corinthians 3, but I think it fits right in here with what this last passage is in 1 Corinthians 9. We are laborers together. Paul was a laborer together with them. He said in that first verse, what was it there, that he wanted to share the gospel with them, okay, partakers of the gospel with them, okay, his fellow laborers. You and I are fellow laborers here in Blaisdell, in this assembly. And Brother Yule's three points were, the Lord has a work that he desires to do. No, it's not our work. It's not the church's work, the chapel's work. You know, it's the Lord's work. Okay? The Lord has a work that he desires to do in Blaisdell. Secondly, his other next point was, the Lord invites us to partner with him in this work, in his work, not our work, his work. Okay? The Lord desires to partner, us to partner with him. He invites us to partner with him in his work. He said in one occasion that I will build my church. But he said in another occasion, you shall be my witnesses unto me. And then the last point was, we need to cooperate with him and with each other. And that was Yule's passage. Opposite the page was an article, I think, which is a repeat article by Ken Fleming. Dr. Fleming was a career missionary in South Africa for 25 years. And he was at Emmaus as head of the missions department for 25 years. According to the article here, I know he was at the school for 25, and it's appeared that there's a saying that he was also in charge of the missions program there for 25 years, chair of the missions department at Emmaus Bible College for 25 years till his recent retirement. And he has a whole number of points on how the missionary movement has changed. And it doesn't matter whether you just got an email today from Pearl Winterburn. Did you get that one, Ruth, from Pearl? On how things in the Congo have even changed. You know, the buildings, a lot of the buildings have been destroyed. There's a rebuilding program going on now. We had a brother about 4 years ago when Amherst hosted the missionary conference over at a restaurant over there on Niagara Falls Boulevard, where he went back to Africa and saw the villages that were burned where he ministered to. Things are being rebuilt in Chabi and some of the other villages in Congo where Pearl ministered. And I'll bring that letter. I didn't have time to run that off today. But that's one area. Kenya, which was a very stable country up until about 3 months ago, is just going berserk. You know, hundreds being killed in the slums, the slum areas that Peggy and Dick, you know, minister to. The people in Mayfield are okay right now so far, but a lot of the people that they minister to down in the slum areas are just totally dozens of miles or 100 miles away, some of them, because of fear of their life. And other areas where there were big mission stations, either the stations have been destroyed or it's changed into a medical ministry, or it's been changed into a literacy ministry, such as in Chitokoloki, where Gotti Woodside is, where they're going out into villages, dozens and dozens of villages, teaching people to read, and then teaching them how to read through the Emmaus courses and other courses that are being written. And even on the home front, our methods, you know, the WANA program here at Blaisdell is probably only about 20 years old, I'd say 15, 20 years. So that's rather a young ministry. We used to have craft classes, you know, and we've changed from that into family classes with Brother Dave. Family meetings, I should say, with Brother Dave. You go through different methods. Our brother Fleming, and I just want to close in about a minute here, But his points are the arena of world missions has changed. The American evangelical movement has changed. American assemblies have changed. And then he gives some good challenges on facing the changes, adapting to changes, and changes on the home front. And what I found here is that we didn't. It's talking on changes on the home front. He talks about less evangelistic outreach, less missionaries visiting assemblies. And I think Blaisdell is, I think through Brother Dave and others, we've been able to have a number of people come through and maintain that missionary. Maybe not as much as we had 30, 40 years ago, but we still have a number of people coming through, not just missionaries, but other workers from other assemblies. His third point was there was less mission news reaching believers. I think that's almost increasing because of the internet today with the MSC Canada program and also the intercessors and Voice of Martyrs. There's some excellent ways to get news from the field very quickly compared to 20 years ago. So I don't know whether that's a relevant one. Then his admonition there and changes on the home front is don't plant a funeral, plant a seed. I like that title. Don't plant a funeral, or don't plan a funeral, plant a seed. Check out that section if you have your missions book. Read through that one. The other ones talk about changes on the field, which I discussed. Missionaries adapting to change. My brother Paul Meehan was just on the missionary MSC bulletin this week and talking about how there's been more ministry to gypsies over in the area where he is due to persecution in other areas where there's things are opening up for ministry to gypsy groups. And then what should we do? And one of the admonition is here, of course, in Paul's time, he was speaking in terms of working together with the people at Corinth in that last section. Run the race, as I spoke a few weeks ago. It's not a sprint, you know. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. And there's times when you have to pick up the speed, but there's times when you have to measure your pace so that you don't hit the wall too early, you know. The marathon runners always talk about a wall, you know. But it is a marathon, and we need to endure as we run the race, as Paul describes in chapter 9. Some of Fleming's suggestions are, rejoice that God is still at work worldwide. Reject the rumor that assembly work is dying. Revise the vision for evangelism at home, group Bible studies, individual Bible studies with people that you know. Respond to younger generation near you and disciple them for active involvement in the Lord's work. Review the advantages that assembly missionaries enjoy in cross-cultural work. We have I here with us, you know. We have Dave and Ruth entertain international students. International community comes to Buffalo. It's not necessarily us always going out, but they come to us. And even as we're encouraged by Dave and Ruth to have people over, let's consider that. Speak of world missions, using current news forums and other available means, and reintroduce prayer requests at prayer meetings. Well, we don't have to worry about that one. We sometimes have 15, 20 prayer requests at a prayer meeting, don't we? And many of them having to do with the field as well. But then report on prayer requests. And we have, that's sometimes some things we don't do, is report on requests we've had. And whether it's for the Wheelers overseas or Spen and Phyllis ministries that are going on over there, and get a report from them and see how the Lord answered prayers once we've made requests. That's an important thing. That's just a few encouragements to you. And I'd really recommend you, if you haven't picked up your missions magazine, I'd recommend you really pick it up, because that particular passage, while it was talking about 1 Corinthians 3, is very relevant to our text tonight of 1 Corinthians 9. And keep on keeping on is the word at the home front and also in the missions field. Let's pray. My Father, we're thankful for Paul's ministry. We're thankful, Father, that he didn't just teach ephemeral things, but he taught practical things. He taught in chapter 8 about our brothers offended, sisters offended. He talked in chapter 9 about support for the apostles and the missionaries. He talked about the necessity to run the race and to keep our focus on pleasing you and running to get that not a monetary reward, not a riches reward, but that reward of well done, thou good and faithful servant. And of course, they that run a race, only one wins in a marathon. But we're thankful, Father, that we can win in your eyes as we serve you faithfully and as we commit ourselves and discipline ourselves to open your word, to read it, to study it, to listen to you, to worship you and to praise you, and then to go out and disciple others around us. Help us to grow, Father. Help us to grow as believers, no matter what our age, what our physical age is. Help us to continue to grow spiritually. We'd again uphold those that are sick. We uphold them before you. We pray for their caregivers. And we pray, Father, for the families as well that are concerned. We pray for Dave and Ruth as they head out and start a new series of meetings. And we pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them. And there might be rich blessings through this next tour of meetings in the coming months, we pray. So help us as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.